I would like... Amen. Amen. He's all in all. This morning in the Sunday school hour, I brought a lesson that was very needed in the Christian church today and throughout the earth. And at this time, I am going to bring a sermon that is badly needed throughout all Christendom and throughout the world. The title of my message is Overreactions. They are demonic. Overreactions. They are demonic. I would like you to turn to the book of Jonah, chapter 3. We'd like every single one to turn to the book of Jonah. We'll be there a little while. Page 850 in your Thompson Chain Bible. I hope everyone... How many do have Thompson Chain Bibles? Most of you. How many do not? Some of you. It's not mandatory to be in the chapel, but unless you prefer a small Bible to carry, it is the one that I would recommend because it has the most helps, the best set of helps that I've come up with that I know of. How many have listened to the tape on how to use this Bible? How many have? Good many. How many have not? A lot of you haven't. There is a 2-hour tape, roughly, I think, that you get, and it takes you step by step. And even if you've used this Bible for 2 or 3 years, I can almost guarantee you, you'll learn a lot of things about this that you don't know. And it'll take you step by step, page by page, right through it and show you how to use your Bible more effectively, your Thompson Chain Bible. You'll need it right there as you listen to the tape. I would recommend you charge it out. And this means we'll probably get a whole long list of charge outs. We may have to make some extra tapes, but it would be beneficial to you. Jonah chapter 3, I'm reading verses 4 through 5, 10, and chapter 4, verses 1 through 4, so I'll be skipping a little bit. And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, verse 2, arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach to it the preaching that I bid thee. Verse 4. And Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey, and he cried and said, yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. So the people of Nineveh believed God, and proclaimed a fast, and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them even to the least of them. Verse 10. And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way. And God repented of the evil that he said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. And he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish. For I knew that thou art a gracious God, and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. Therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. Then said the Lord, dost thou well to be angry? Now, almost every Sunday school teacher in the land has misunderstood the book of Jonah. And almost every preacher in the land has misunderstood the book of Jonah. So let me explain it to you. They try to tell the children and their congregations that Jonah was a very surly man and rebellious at heart and kind of cantankerous, surly old, you know, crusty, crabby type of person. And others imagine him as being a willy-nilly scaredy cat, afraid to witness. Don't be like Jonah, scared to witness. I am here to tell you that neither of these popular views are in accord with the Word of God. They are contrary to it. Contrary to it. That is not the case of Jonah. Let me give you the straight scoop on the authority of God's Word. Jonah was a strong prophet, a man who loved Israel with all his heart, a man who wanted God's kingdom to go forth on the earth, a man who believed in God, a man strong of character, noble in idea, a man willing to sacrifice his life for the common good, a man strong of character. Now, the problem was this. God saw, well, first of all, I should say that Assyria, which lay right to the north of Israel, was making marauding raids into Israel at this time. And Israel was afraid that growing power of Assyria to the north would eventually begin to make war against them on a large scale and invade Israel and overcome it. And they were afraid of this growing power to the north. God was ready to destroy Assyria and its capital, Nineveh. But God, who is long-suffering and merciful, and who knows all things, worked to give them a chance. And so he said to the prophet of Israel, Jonah, you go to that great city, Nineveh, about the population of Greater Seattle, and you go and you thunder my judgment that I am about to bring upon it. In 40 days, I will destroy the capital of Assyria, which shall bring the empire down. And by doing so, God was giving them opportunity whether to believe in God or not, whether or not to accept the word of God and repent. Jonah was afraid that they would repent. He was not afraid to witness. He was afraid they would repent. Now, it was not that Joseph didn't want everybody to be a good Christian, because they didn't have Christians in those days. Christ had not come. No one was born again, let alone filled with the Holy Ghost. And he was afraid that Nineveh would repent outwardly and God would spare them. And because he knew the great grace of God, because he saw it in operation with Israel, who were living in sin, probably as much sin as Assyria at this time, and he knew that his grace was upon them, and he was afraid that they would repent and God would bring favor upon them, and then they would still come down and take over Israel. And he knew that Israel was not walking right before God. And he was afraid that God wouldn't protect them against Assyria. Now you see, you cannot project the post-Christian mentality back to that age without misunderstanding the people. It was kind of the situation when Nebuchadnezzar found out that as a heathen, that he had been worshiping false gods and that Yahweh was the true God. Once he learned that Yahweh was the true God and he went through his 7 years experience out there in the meadow as a cow, and his right mind returned, he extolled God. And he made a proclamation throughout all Babylonia that everyone must worship Yahweh, who was the true God, and him alone. And then, in line with his way of thinking, even though he had come now to be a believer in Yahweh, he said any that did not follow it, because they had it was under law, and law always means punishment for those who don't follow it, so he made a punishment, shall be hacked in pieces. And this is what they were afraid of, that Assyria would turn also to God, but would still invade Israel, even as Israel fought at one time for a while with Judah. I should say it this way. Benjamin fought against and some of the other tribes of Israel, and they fought against Benjamin. Now, Jonah knew that he was leaving his prophetic office and losing it when he fled for Tarshish. He knew he was leaving his family, his kin, his beloved country. He knew he'd be leaving his station and everything was there that was so dear to him. But he dared not go to Nineveh for love of Israel. He was throwing his life away, as it were, being willing to go to a far country with no prophetic office and live without his beloved country and the society, the language, everything, in order to save Israel. Now, his great sin was unbelief toward God. His great problem was not realizing that God knows what he's doing and he would take care of the situation. But lest any cast a stone very large at Jonah, consider ourselves which have doubted God in many things, when we have much more light, born-again spirits, baptized with the Holy Ghost, and still doubt God when he says something. Now, the proof that what I've told you is the truth, and before I give that, let me give you some more data. You'll notice that willy-nilly scaredy cat Jonah, so-called, on board the ship, when it was in the high waves and even the mariners who were used to the sea were terrified by the unusual storm that the Hebrew says God hurled out into the sea, Jonah had the courage, and most men want to hang to the timbers with all the strength during storms like that, to say, I am the cause of this. It came from Almighty God. Take me and cast me into the sea, and the storm will subside. They were heathen. Why save their skin? He knew he was guilty. He was willing to be thrown into the sea. He knew he was the culprit. It didn't sound like a scaredy cat to me. This was a man of strength. You see, then why is he blubbering here? For the same reason that Moses and Elijah blubbered before God and said, take my life. Who wants to say that Elijah was not a man strong in character? Who wants to duplicate him, his feet on Mount Carmel before prophets of Baal, demon-possessed with knives in their hands, and to mock them all the day long when they were cutting themselves into a demonic frenzy? The power of demons is strong, my friend. Now, here we see, to prove my point, Jonah says, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Was this not the problem? Therefore, he gives the reason, therefore I fled before unto Tarshish. He told why he fled. He didn't say I fled because I was scared of witnessing. He didn't say I was scared because of reactions and people laughing at me, as the Sunday school teachers say. He didn't say I fled because I was a rebellious nature. He said, I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God, and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. I knew you were going to do this. I knew you were going to save them. I didn't want them saved, because they're an enemy of Israel. I don't know why others can't find this. It's right there on the page. Now, this was an enormous overreaction. Not that statement right there, but the next statement. Therefore, And here comes the big reaction. Now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. Enormous overreaction. He had a horrible demonic attack at this time. He was angry, and he allowed demons to rush in because of his anger and put him in a place of absolute despair and hopelessness until he just wanted to die. Now, you see how Jonah should have behaved, and reason was this. Had he not been under demonic input, had he attacked that thing and allowed his right facilities to function, he should have said, Lord, I repent for trying to muddle up your plan. For I know that thou knowest everything and can do anything. And therefore I repent for rebelling in lack of faith. And Lord, I will go to Nineveh. No, Lord, he's gone already here. And the Lord, I should have gone to Nineveh at the beginning. It is your business if you want to save them, for the nations of the earth are yours. It is not up to me to protect Israel from you. You know how to save Israel. You're big enough all by yourself to do it. You have done it in days past, and you can do it again. Besides, I do not know for sure that Assyria will come down against Israel. You have power to hold them back, and we will pray to that end. Maybe if they are converted, they will not have this mentality to do that. Lord, besides, if you want to give Israel to Assyria, it's your business, even as you gave Canaan to Israel. And so I no longer will try to manipulate you, but I now am thy servant. Do unto me and unto the nation of Israel and to the nations of the earth as you please, for thou art God and God alone. And Lord, it is not better that I die than I live. Dying won't help me, it won't help you, it won't help the people. I have a calling, I am a prophet of God. I have yet use for your service. Now that I have repented, you can still use me in Nineveh or in Israel or both. For it is your desire, whatever your desire is my desire. You tell me what to do and I will do it. If I'm willing to throw my life away, I should be willing to do whatever you want me to do. He should say, it's not better that I die. That will help, that will accomplish nothing. You can sustain me. You can bring me out of this damp. You can cause my faith to soar. You can cause me to believe you. You can cause me to be happy in God. You can cause me to be fulfilled seeing your will come to pass. Nonetheless, even if it is not my will, it is not mine to decide my fate, but it's yours. That's what he should have done. Now the overreaction was caused because he now felt a great wave and emotion of hopelessness come upon him. Israel is doomed. I can't stand to see him overrun with Assyrians. I can't stand to see the babies ripped up with a sword and the pregnant women, the women ravished and the children sold into captivity. I can't bear to see the what's going to happen. I would rather be dead than to watch it. Take my life. He took the most horrible view possible. He took the demonic view. The devil always gives you the worst view possible. He believed the devil, and therefore he was in trouble. Of course, there was rationalization to it. The devil always works with rationalizations. Not only did he have an overreaction in this, he had an immediate overreaction right afterwards. We read that in verses 6 through 9. And the Lord God prepared a gourd and made it to come up over Jonah, that it might be a shadow over his head to deliver him from his grief. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the gourd, meaning the shade. But God prepared a worm when the morning rose the next day, and it smote the gourd that it withered. And it came to pass when the sun did arise that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat upon the head of Jonah that he fainted. And he wished in himself to die, and said, it is better for me to die than to live. Now what happened is he failed the test, and so God took another lap, men took another lap around Sinai, and he met the same test again in a new cloak. And he failed it a second time the same way. And having failed the second time, there are no more chapters in the book of Job. Jonah. He failed it. Better for me to die than to live. God said to Jonah, "Dost thou well to be angry for the good?" And he said, "I do well to be angry, even to death." You recognize that spirit? I deserve to be angry. Well, you did. Well, of course I'm angry. He said, "You're angry." Oh, well, of course, because justifying anger from the pit by another demon. What demon of justification, justifying the demon of anger. Both arms around each other where they're sticking the tongue out at you. Why the fool gives out the words of the devil. Great anger leads to blame. Anger and blame and despair blinds one from proper judgment. Now listen carefully. This is a very common problem with the human race. Overreaction is acting beyond the reasonable judgment of the mind. That's why it's called overreaction. God gave man a mind to collect information and reason with the data so as to form a judgment that he can trust. Isn't that right? Sin has invited evil spirits into our minds. These diabolical spirits tamper with our judgment by placing lies in our minds. Lies believed and accepted as part of our judgment become a part of our judgment. This in turn affects our emotions, because emotions are affected as a result of our judgment. These fears and hurts and feelings of hopelessness in our emotions in turn force the mind to do more reasoning, this time on a false premise, that is, with a distorted view. That is, when you get these feelings of hopelessness, you have to make a decision what to do about it. And now you're reasoning on a distorted view and are making judgments based on distorted information. After the soul uses the brain to collect data, reason with it, and form a judgment, it must then exercise its will to make a decision. You understand that? The soul uses the brain. We collect data through our eyes and our ears and fingertips, tongue, whatever, depending on the type of data it is. We reason with it, and then we form a judgment with our brain. After forming a judgment, our will must then make a decision. It may or may not follow the judgment. Now, this is a critical juncture for the soul at this point. Unless it forces the brain, unless the soul, by decision, forces the brain to yield up recall data to the contrary of what these demons have told it, in order to reason further before making a decision, it will probably make a poor decision based on demonic input. And this is being done all the time, and it's the reason for our constant problems. The best thing for the soul to do is to yield to the Holy Spirit through the newborn human spirit, seeking wisdom from above, allowing the Holy Spirit to bring to his remembrance scriptural truths, for the truth shall set you free. Allowing the great comforter to comfort our hearts with truth and with love. In other words, when despair strikes you and hopelessness and these other negative emotions, you should immediately turn to the Holy Spirit through your spirit. The soul should immediately say, "I yield now to the Spirit of God within me, that new begotten Spirit. And now, Father, I pray to you, asking thee for wisdom concerning the heavy emotion that I now feel, which is negative. In my mind, I have these negative feelings and negative emotions I am feeling in my soul. And before I make a judgment, I am going to ask you what to do about this. I am going to ask you to help me recall scriptures and bring them to my remembrance. I am going to open the Bible and do some reading before I make my decision. I'm going to call a good counselor I have confidence in, a good brother or sister in the Lord, and talk with them about it and let them feed my mind a little bit before I make my final judgment. There is no reason to make a snap judgment based on his emotions. I feel this way, but I'm going to check it with some others. And if you do that, you will probably save yourself from making wrong judgments. Overreaction is very common, but it's demonic. And it's very hurtful. And therefore, every Christian should fight it and fight it hard. Overreaction is unnatural reaction, therefore demonic. Demons take whatever negative things they can, and they will add to it and give you an overreaction. Now, see, when something negative happens, there is a natural negative reaction. But if it's an overreaction, demons have added themselves to it. Because you will not overreact, you will react. Demons, if you believe the demon, you will overreact because they will distort the picture and make you then over-emotional about it, or, to put it another way, will make your emotions in kind with the lie. Because, you see, if you think you lost $10, you will have a natural negative reaction. Oh, I've lost $10. But if a demon puts in your mind, and this would be unusual for him to do that, but hypothetical, that you lost $100, then you will have a larger emotion, and you will overreact for losing a $10 bill. You will react like you lost a $100 bill. Or to put it another way, if you lost a dollar, you'll react negatively. But if you think you lost $500, you will overreact for really losing $1,000. Oh, no! See? You lost a dollar. Oh, no! $500! Oh, what am I going to do? See? And you will make decisions based on losing $500 when you've only lost a dollar. And that's exactly what happens. You have a negative thing. There's a natural negative reaction. The demon comes and lies to your mind and says it's hopeless. Now, if it's hopeless, now the enormous emotional reaction and decisions you'll make because it's hopeless, like, I might as well kill myself. I might as well leave the church. I might as well. I can't face it. Because now something has come to you and says, I cannot face it. You've been put out of the church because you did wrong. You've repented and shown signs of making it, so they have brought you back into the church. And now the demon comes and says, you can't go in there. The people know you've been put out. You'll never be able to face them. How can you stand up to them and look them ever in the eye again? Some people know your sins. There's no way you can handle it. And now with those lies, if they're believed, the emotion will be enormous. I can't go there. I'll have to go somewhere else. Total overreaction. Whereas if you had God's truth, if you talked to a counselor, he would say, brother, you're not the only one who's sinned in this place. These people are very benevolent and forgiving one another. They don't throw rocks. They've learned that that they themselves also have had demons on them. There's none righteous, no, not one. They've taken others back in. They just hug them and love them and smile and say, glad to see you back. God bless you. And they don't even pay any attention. And then his emotions won't be so great. Overreaction. Now, I want to say, learn to recognize overreaction as demonic. Learn to recognize it. When you feel an overreaction, learn to recognize it as overreaction, demonic, and come against that spirit. Overreaction, whether negative or positive, is caused by a spirit of fear, or a spirit of deception, or a spirit of compromise, or a spirit of pride, or some other such demonic spirits, or combination thereof. In other words, any reaction, if it's overreaction, oh, I'm just so glad that you're here, oh, there's a feel of you reacting normally. And so you're overreacting. There is something, you see, that there's a problem. Overreaction is a problem. Now, example, the pastor asked someone to confine his testifying to chapels and to fellowships and on a one-to-one basis until he becomes more mature, spiritually mature and experienced and anointed. Now, let me explain how the reason, judgment, and will should function. This person should say, with reasonable judging the data, the pastor undoubtedly has a higher standard than I have. I feel that my testifying is fine. He feels it's not fine. He is the pastor. He is the one who sets the standard for the congregation. He was once young like me and less mature spiritually. Maybe someday when I get more mature, I'll see his point. But I recognize he is the one that has to make the decision. He's not a babbling idiot. I mean, he makes decisions based on something. And he has something to make that decision on. It's possible for people not to know themselves or to judge themselves too highly. Because I feel anointed and feel good. I may be feel wonderful when I'm bringing it. It may not be coming out that well. There may be others that he feels is better. I should submit, and I should do it happily, so I will. And I'm not going to worry about it, because I don't have to testify out there. I don't have to do it now. There's other things I can do. I can testify to my friends and chapel and other places. He told me that I can do that. And so I will do that until I gain experience. I'll ask others, what am I doing wrong, and ask him. I'll see if I can gain and find out what my problem is. And I will learn until I get to a place where I can. Now that is the normal reasonable judgment. Now, typically what demons will tell him, however, is this. Oh, the pastor doesn't love you. He doesn't like you. He's against you. Oh, you're no good. Well, I might as well leave this place. I mean, that's how they feel. See? And all that stuff. See? Well, Jim, you're going to have to play second string and tell me, well, I might as well leave. That's how he feels. Don't blame somebody else for your lacks. Why blame the coach because you don't do a good job? Well, I do as good as he does. Well, he doesn't think so, and he's watching both, and he's more objective. See? Don't blame somebody else. I've had people bitter at me and hurt at me telling them things like this. You shouldn't be hurt at me because I'm trying to run a good ship, make a good team, trying to do something right, trying to keep people edified. You should recognize. If you can't spell it, you should recognize I can't spell. If you get red marks all over your paper, don't blame the teacher. Blame yourself. They're not just coloring. They know what they're doing. They're not mad at you because you always get red marks and he doesn't. It's because you don't know the answers and he does. 2 and 2 is not 7. Even if you're sure it is. And now, how he should decide to handle it is this. He should say, I am in submission to this pastor and unto God, as unto God. And I want to learn, so I am going to seek to find out how I can improve myself and bring myself to a place where I can effectively testify. And if I never get to be a mouthpiece, God will use me as an ear or an elbow or a hand or a foot or someplace in his kingdom. And it's not up to me, it's up to God anyway. Now, let me explain to you the wisdom of pre-decisions. It's wise to make a decision ahead of time that if this happens or this happens or this happens, this is what I am going to do. If you see any ominous signs on the horizon that may be coming your way, whether it's a threat of divorce in your family or your child put in jail because of something, or you put in jail, or something happening, or anything, no matter what it is, put out of the church, or no matter what it is, you need to make some strong pre-decisions before the devil launches an avalanche against you. And you should say, if I am put out of this church, my smartest thing to do is don't fight the work of God. Don't fight God's anointed and God's church, because I am hurt. I will not turn and be an accuser and further my sin. I will endeavor to walk with God and put myself in a place that I may be readmitted as fast as possible. I will keep a good attitude. I will submit to them and say, you have good reasons, whatever reasons you have. I accept your reasons. I accept your authority. And if I am out and I even can't see it, I know that I'm probably not objective about the matter because I'm emotionally involved. I will trust your judgment. I'll walk right. I'll always speak right of you. And the church, I champion your right to do that. And I want help to be able to know how to live, to be a Christian I should be if I never am readmitted. And I will seek to be readmitted. That is how you should act. Make a judgment ahead of time to protect you against these demons. These Christians that blow up and lie against somebody else because they're mad. That is bad. That is so sad. That is so sad. They rank on somebody else, and these husbands and wives that say things that are not true because they're angry. That is so bad to lie from the pit and overreact that way. It's really terrible. And you should not be a party to it. You should take a strong stand against such things. You should say nothing that you'll be sorry for in the morning. You should be able to control your spirit and control your mind and say things that are right and careful and accurate. And don't say, you always do that. Don't lie. Don't exaggerate against people. Demons attack the strongest of saints. The stronger the saint, the stronger the allowable attack by God. Therefore, everyone's attack can be equally strong. Up to the threshold of endurance, no more. He will not allow it to come upon you more than you're able to bear. It's just as hard for Elijah under attack as for a new saint. Because he's allowed more demons and more powerful demons to come against him. It's just as difficult for a 10th grader and to take a test than a 1st grader. And God does not allow a new convert to be rushed by a whole horde of demons that will knock him over when he can't do it. Can't hold up. And so God will give more angels to the new ones if need be. And so everyone's attack can be equally strong. Cain was wrong when he overreacted when he said, my punishment is greater than I can bear. God does not give punishment greater than we can bear. But God, out of grace and mercy, modified Cain's punishment when Cain complained. And even then, Cain accepted the role of a sinner instead of repenting and living as a saint. He accepted the role as one who would be a fugitive in the earth. And this is a common reaction today. And what I said, if you don't understand the story of Cain, I'm telling you accurately, even though you don't understand it that way. And I can justify it, but will not take time. We accept the role of the failure and live it out in defeat too often, instead of repenting and doing a 180-degree about turn. Why can't we be as wise as the Assyrians in Nineveh? Surely they had demonic input, and they made a decision. They exercised the will to save themselves. Don't say, well, I might as well do this anyway because they think I'm rebellious. I might as well be rebellious. That's not true. If you're rebellious, you might not as well be rebellious. You should, in fact, you should stop being rebellious. You see, that's how demons give you. That's the kind of logic they give you. You are rebellious, so you might as well be more rebellious. You're going to get punished, you might as well get more punished. You're going to lose a finger in the saw, you might as well lose the hand. What kind of thinking is that? It's demonic. No. If you're rebellious, you might as well not be rebellious. See, that's proper thinking. Elijah and Moses both succumbed to spirits of despair and hopelessness and asked God to kill them. It was totally unreasonable. There was no reason, after God had saved Elijah, whisked him away by the Spirit time after time miraculously, had him defeat the entire false prophets of Baal and Ashtaroth up at the grove on Mount Carmel, won a great victory in causing the people to be able to worship Yahweh and Him only, to ask God to take his life just because he's being chased by armies again for the second time. Total overreaction. God protected him the first time, God can protect him the second time. But both Moses and Elijah rallied. Woe to the person who lives in the valley of Baca all his life, weeping and never rallies. But he lives under constant despair, and every time the devil comes, he's under despair and he never rallies. Now you see, I'm going to embark now upon something that is the theme of my message and the whole reason for my message, and something that is very prevalent, and we need to, with all of our hearts, fight it and come against it. And I want you to get this and get it good. If demons can't get us to have pride in ourselves and to criticize others so we can lift ourselves up more in ratio, that's what criticizing others is all about, so we get a greater ratio, then they work and turn the criticism toward ourselves and bring us into self-hate and self-accusation, which only brings us into despair. They accomplish this because we think we have no right to criticize others, but we have every right to criticize ourselves. We have this lie in our minds because we believe other demonic lies. We believe those demonic lies that I have a right to criticize myself because we believe these demonic lies. If you believe any of these things, you're believing a lie. I am my own person. I have a right to believe God or disbelieve God. I have a right to do what I want. I even have a right to go to hell if I want. God has given me the right of choice to sin or not to sin. I can speak against myself if I want to. I own myself. I belong to me. I can take my life if I want. It's my life. Therefore, I can pick on myself if I want to. It's nobody else's business. No one else has a right to tell me what to do. These are all lies. They're all contrary to facts. They're all contrary to the Word of God. We are not our own. We are bought with a price. We have no right to sin or go to hell. God has not given you a right to sin. If you sin, He'll punish you because you've got no right to sin. You have an obligation to obey God. We have no right to deprive God of His servants whom He has paid for. He paid for you with a price, and you're His servant, and you've got no right to deprive Him. You do not have a right to do what you want. You are a servant under contract. We have no right to accuse ourselves because we are not our own. We have sold all rights when we were delivered from the lake of fire and saved for hell, heaven. We have no right to believe a lie. You have no right to believe a lie. You have an obligation to know the truth and to believe the truth. God has commanded that we know the truth and that we study to find it. We have no right to believe the devil. He is a liar, and God said so, and God says to rebuke him and reject him, and He has given a commandment to not listen to the devil. Amen. We have no right to listen to the devil. We are bound to God by a covenant. Yes. We are bound under contract for service, and we have no right not to serve God. Right. You can't say, well, I'm not going to music ministry. I don't have to go if I don't want to. That's wrong. If God's called you to music ministry, you are under obligation. You have an obligation. You're under service, my friend. This is a lie that you can do whatever you want. You cannot do what you want. You're not an island to yourself. You do not own yourself. You neither created yourself, and you sold everything. You sold yourself under love slaves to Jesus Christ if He would deliver you from the lake of fire, and you're under contract. It's called the new covenant. It's a contract. Kerith Bereth, to cut the covenant. You to make a blood covenant. You have made a blood oath. And that's what communion is all about. And you drink that blood, me, His blood, and me, His life. I am under contract. I am under covenant. You have no right to sin. Just because God has got gives you grace because He's so big and He loves you and He's trying to get you not to sin. Lying spirits tell us, now listen, and apply this what belongs. I am no good. You should respond. When the lying spirit tells you you're no good, you should say, that is a lie. I am good. God has said I am a member in the body of Christ and I have a function, and every liver is good. The liver is good because it has a function. The kidney is good because it has a function. I have a part in the body of Christ, and if I will live for God and will not live for the devil, I will be of immense value and benefit. But God loves me, and I therefore accept myself. If lying spirits tell us, when he says, I am no good, remember, they'll say, I am no good. Instead of, you are no good. We've had spirits say, I am this, and so forth, and they finally ask them their name, and they'll come out, and they'll say, I am no good. And then they'll come and get that spirit, and say, what is your name, spirit? And he'll say, lying spirit. You say, well, he isn't any good. They'll change it to his then once he's found out. They won't come and say you. They'll come and say I. Because they're wanting you to believe it's you thinking this. And they put the thoughts in the mind, I am no good. And then big dumbbell that you are, oh, I think I'm no good. No, you don't think that. That's what he thinks. But if you believe it, then you will think you're no good. You'll make a judgment based on that data that's in there. Well, my reasoning says I'm no good. No, no, his reasoning says you're no good. Don't believe that. That's why you need to pull in that from the Word of God and counselors and others before you make your final decision whether you're any good or not. Don't believe it. Try the spirits to see whether they come of God or not. I have no talent. You just reached up and slapped God across the face. He is a respecter of persons. He made you with no talent. Everybody's got... What a big lie. God doesn't make people without talent. Everybody's got talent. And there's more talent than the famous eight made invented by men waved the flag about. Well, I'm not mathematical. I'm not good at literature. I'm not good at athletics. I'm not good at this. No, but there are other things you can be good at. You can have talent for listening. Everybody's not a good listener. For being sweet, for being kind, for being warm. There's something you can do. There's something you can have a talent for. You can be strong, steady, or you can be something. There was something good about you. There was gold in there. All you got to do is polish it up, get it in shape. I don't feel like having fun. What a lie. Well, no, you guys go, I don't feel like having fun. No, you mean everybody feels like having fun. You would like to have fun, but you're under a melancholy spirit that tells you, I don't feel like eating. That's like saying, I don't feel like eating. I'm hungry, I don't feel like eating. I'm going to drown, but I don't feel like life's a jacket. I want to be miserable. Nobody wants to be miserable. That demon may make you feel that way, but you don't want to be. That's not you wanting to be. You want to be happy. Your mind contradicts that spirit. Dig it out. Get out from under the sand and get it up there. Fight with what you've got. You know that you want to have fun. You know you want to enjoy life. You don't want to be miserable. Nobody wants to be miserable. Demons want to be miserable. You should say, what a lie came out of my mouth. That's of the devil. I rebuke you, you lying spirit. What do you mean I don't want to have fun? I do want to have fun. I just feel miserable now. I feel a hopelessness of having fun. I got a terrible spirit on me. People pray for me. I rebuke you, evil spirit. That's how you should respond. I can't live the Christian life. I can't make it. What a lie. With God, all things are possible. Jesus Christ will forgive you over and over and over again. God will give you strength. He will send angels to bear you up. Lest you dash your foot against a stone, he'll protect you, he'll guide you, he'll keep you. What do you mean you can't make it? You can make it if you turn to God. Amen. You can make it if you turn away from that demon. That's like drinking a bottle of poison and saying, no way I can live. Quit drinking the stuff and you'll live. Quit drinking the poison from the demons and you'll live. Well, I don't care what happens to me. Do anything, I don't care. What a lie. There are people get in some place, they say, I don't care, arrest me. Go ahead and arrest me, I don't care. Shoot me, I don't care. Of course they care. I don't care if I'm going to go to hell. Of course you care. You say, well, we'll check that one out right now. I got a blowtorch over here. We're going to put your hand in it and see if you just hold it right there since you don't care and see how little tries on a little bit of you.
go ahead and put your hand in the fireplace. Or it's in the hot plane. We're going to check that out. You don't care about hell. We're going to check it out right now. You'll find out they care plenty. We've got to try the spirits, my friend. Let's quit mouthing spirits. Terrible. Christians run around telling what demons are saying all the time. When we learn this truth and really get a hold of it and really come against it, boy, we are going to be set free. Amen. We are going to move in power and glory and demonstration of the Holy Ghost. God's going to be able to use us mightily. And many people are already getting free and getting wise. Yeah. Well, I don't see how God can love me. You know, that's none of your business. He can love you if he wants to. He already said he did. And if he says God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, even when the world was walking in sin, certainly he can love you that he is saved and filled with the Holy Ghost. The very fact that he saved your soul, filled you with the Holy Ghost, healed your body, has blessed you, and has led you, proves that he loves you. The fact that he's still dealing with you proves he loves you. You should say, but of course God loves me. God's love isn't based upon the measure of human love. He is God. God is love. Now you figure out how love can't love. That's like saying water isn't water. Of course love can love. It is love. God is love. He loves you, sinner or saint. That doesn't mean he's pleased with you, but he loves you. You're not always pleased with your children, everything they do, but you love them. You couldn't do anything to make God not to love you. He wouldn't quit loving you no matter what you did. Even if you asked him to quit loving you, he wouldn't do it. You can count on his love for you. Well, I'm lonely and no one loves me. See, your response should be, I am lonely, so I am going to rectify that problem. I'm going to start meeting people. I'm going to go out and put myself in places where I won't be lonely and do things. And then if you say, well, everybody seems to walk around me in big circles. They avoid me. Hey, my friend. John. Sam. No. Everybody's got all busy. And then you should say, nobody loves me, nobody cares. What you should say is, I got a problem. I got to check it. Is it B-O? Or am I a blabbermouth? Or am I negative personified? Am I spraying poison everywhere? Of course they're going to flee from poison. I mean, you know, change. Find out what you are. Ask people, say, give it to me straight. What's my problem? Why does everyone avoid me like I'm a leper? Show me my leprosy so I can go to the priest and get it cured. I will change. But nobody ever says any hi. Nobody ever comes to arm and ask because you don't go to them. And they come to you and you're just like a fence post. Nobody ever comes, never loves me or anything. So you go to him. I had a person this assembly. I'll give you an example. This one woman. Oh, I never get a hug from the pastor. The pastor doesn't love me. He loves everybody but me, so forth. And somebody brought that in my ear. So I went to him, real funny. How are you?
Okay.
Well, how things going?
Fine.
I have a hug. You think it's good. You think about it. But after a while, you walk away, you never have any conversation, you know. And you can't go back forever. Loosen up. If you want to be lovable, love. Be lovable if you want to get love. Nobody's going to romance with a fence post. Get out. Get rid of those demons and get out and meet people. Be good. Do good things. Cause people. People don't decide, that one I'm going to not love. They don't do that. there's something wrong. You know, you're just talking out of an empty head, or you're not talking right things, or somebody they don't want to be around you. Start talking the things of peace and of love and of a sound mind. Start being lovable. Be kind. Do things for others. Put yourself out and see if people change. Nobody wants to be around a walking plague. Don't blame others. And don't sink in despair. Find your problem and come to the great physician and get healed. Well, I might as well have a fling. My husband doesn't give me any love. No, you might not as well commit adultery. Go to hell and have more demons on you and cause you more woes and problems and fights. What kind of thinking is that? Well, I might as well do worse. See, that is such a terrible thing. No. You should say, my husband doesn't give me any love. Now, I wonder if I'm not very lovable. I wonder why he used to show me love. Maybe it's because I'm picking on him all the time. Maybe I have been, you know, maybe I have been pick. Maybe I'm always bossing him. Do this, do that, take the kids' clothes out, do this, put away this, until he no longer feels like a man. Maybe he's under a morose spirit himself because he no longer feels the head of the house. Maybe you have not given yourself for him, dressing for him, giving yourself, maybe you're withholding your body as punishment, contrary to the scriptures. And he's turned off and he's upset inside. And there must be some reason why he's not giving you love. It may be partly his fault, but it might be partly your fault. How about the way the person should respond and say, I'm going to do everything on my side so that I will be clean in this matter before God and my husband, and so that if there's any reason he doesn't give me love, it won't be my fault. And then I'm going to notify the eldership and let them speak to him and pray and get him get delivered so that he can, and I'm going to pray for him and come against those demons and support him and pray until God rescues him and me until we all got together and got love. Now see, that's how to handle it. Rather than, well, I might as well, see. In other words, all they're doing is, he breaks my window, he runs across and breaks his window. And he runs across and cuts his shrub down, he runs and cuts his shrub down. That's no way to live together, as man and, see. You ever see people do that? He hits him, he hits him back, and he hits him harder, and he hits him harder. Two fools in operation. Both getting more and more hurts, and he's going to cut him, he's going to cut him back. I mean, why do that? If neither one did anything, they'd both feel fine. It's totally demonic. Well, I might as well divorce my husband. He won't be what God wants him to be. There's no use to me even trying to be a good wife. Totally wrong. You should say, there's every reason for me to be a good wife. Because God will reward me in heaven. I will get less demons and more angels. I will be a better Christian. I'll be able to walk with confidence with my head up, knowing I'm right before God. I'll have good response in the presence of God because I am a good husband. I'll influence my husband and help him when he's got demon pressures on him. If I am a good wife, I'll be more lovable. We'll get along better. I'll be in right standing in the church. I won't get put out. If he gets put out, I won't. I mean, there's every reason to be a good wife, no matter how bad the husband is. And vice versa. Well, everything is against me. What a lie. Everything? The weather? You have a different weather than I do? God? God is against you? God's not against anybody, my friend. Now, everything's not against you. See, these are overreactions. All these things I am saying is overreaction. Because you got some little problem. See? Some wife is a little bit flat-chested. And so she tells her husband, oh no, can't help me, I'm no good. Well, listen. You married the guy. He has a right to you. He has a right to like you if he wants to. He is right. You have an obligation to believe him when he says, I love you and I want you. You have no right to respond that way. He has a right to love you if he wants. He says, well, I'm too fat. He has a right to love a fat person if he wants. He might not like the fat. He might wish you were built different. But he loves you, the soul. And if he says, I love you, then you have an obligation to believe he loves you. And it's overreaction to decide for yourself. He can't have me because I don't like myself. Well, then don't have yourself. That's him. He wants you, so he ought to be able to have a right to you. After all, you got his name on you. You're his possession. He owns you. He has a right to you, and the Bible says he does. We gotta quit thinking like demons. Well, I might as well leave the chapel. I've had nothing but trouble since I've been here. Well, that's rather a good sign. The devil is fighting you pretty hard. You must be doing something right. He wants you to go. He wants you to leave. As soon as you shut off that, he won't have that opportunity anymore. Why should you leave? Is it because the preaching is so bad? If the preaching is that bad, you should leave. But if it's not the preaching, if it's not the worship service, if it's just demons, well, then you should not leave. Because if you go other places, you still got your demons with you. And if demons leave you by going someplace else, woe to the place you're going. Look at that strategy. Put less pressure on him. He's going to go over hill. And if it's dead of the church, the less pressure we'll put. Because then they'll get you dead. See, that didn't do any good. The Apostle Paul was fought ferociously by demons. Look at all the things he suffered. He didn't decide to quit. He could have done something else and made less enemies. But see, that wasn't his calling. I want to close by asking this question and answering it by some scripture. How did Paul handle crisis? Don't bother turning unless you're very fast. Romans 8:35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? You see, he is saying, no matter what these things are, they will not separate us from the love of Christ. Verse 37, 2:39. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors. He took the positive approach in the Word of God. No, despair, but we are more than conquerors. Through Him that loved us, conquer every problem that comes your way through Him that loves you. For I am persuaded. That's why he was strong. He was persuaded. I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You see, he had a conviction according to the truth of God and the Spirit of the Lord, and he wasn't going to let anything shake him from it. Look at 2 Corinthians, listen to it a moment. 2 Corinthians 1, verses 3 through 5. Talking about God who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. Suffering. But see, he didn't go under because of suffering. He wrote from his prison there in Philippi to the Philippian church. He wrote what's called his prison epistle, comforting them while he was in jail. And the historians say that he probably, the Greek word was that he was in a, they had a long piece of timber, and they cut a hole like this, and they split it in the middle, cut a hole at both ends, and put a hinge on one side and a hasp at the other, and you put your legs through it this way, and they closed it and locked it. You got your legs spread and turned like this, and the sharp corners over there, and they didn't round them nice and smooth for you and sand them. Let me show you, we didn't hurt your ankles. And you were like this, and those things. And him and Silas sang. And they didn't sing, nobody knows the trouble I'm in. No. They were singing praises to God, who was able to deliver them, and according to the faith, so it was unto them. 2 Corinthians 4, verses 8 to 10. We are troubled on every side.
Woe is me. I might as well quit the ministry. There's no hope.
No, he didn't say that. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed. We don't know what to do. There's no leading here. We're not sure how to handle this, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. You see how we all rally with the truth? Verses 16 to 17. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. Regardless of what's happening to our outward man, whether we get malaria on the trips, whether we get weary, worn, beat, thrown in jail or whatever, inwardly our spiritual man is growing and being renewed in God. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, he didn't call it heavy, man, heavy. He said light affliction, and it was heavy, what we would call heavy. He called it light affliction, which is but for a moment, and it was going on year after year. But see, he was looking in the tunnel in the light of eternity. He saw a little piece of gauze out there in space called the length of his sufferings and said, it's little and it's nothing. In the light of all eternity, worketh for us for a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. And in chapter 12 and verse 9, he said, my grace is sufficient, God said, my grace is sufficient for thee. For my strength is made perfect, and he said, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmity that the power of Christ may rest upon me. He didn't go under because things were against him. He relied the more upon God and watched God come through. I'm going to close with some reading from the book of Hebrews. In chapter 4, verses 15 and 16. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace in the time of need. When in despair, don't go to the gates of hell and moan and groan, but rather go to the throne of grace and be delivered. Chapter 6 and verse 18. That by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. My friend, no matter what happens to you, you lay hold on the hope that's set before you. And finally, in chapter 12, verses 1 through 4, we read this. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, the angels are watching you, brother, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, sat down on the right hand of the throne of God. See, Jesus endured the cross. He despised the shame, made shame, stripped naked and put up there, made a shame, spit upon, accused falsely. He despised that, counted as nothing. Counted as nothing for the price. Be willing to face. He's the author and the finisher of our faith. For the joy that was set before him, Christ did these things. He looked to God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. That tells you, consider him when you're in the trial. See what he went through. Then you be willing to go through it with him, to suffer with him. Oh, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection, being made conformable unto his sufferings. So when the sufferings come, suffer with him, that you may also reign with him. You have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. Let's remember that. Overreactions, they are demonic. Don't allow yourself to overreact. Don't allow these things to come upon you and then repeat them and accept them as part of your judgment. Remember what I said about how the mind works, what the soul does with it, and what you need to do. Seek through the Spirit for the truth. Seek for the positive. Overturn the negative. If you say, well, I don't feel like being around people.
We don't feel like being around people.
You know what you should do? You're in that grumpy mood. Well, I just don't feel like being around people. I just don't know. You know what you ought to do? You ought to kneel down and say, Almighty God, I repent that I have accepted this demon into my mind. I rebuke you, you evil spirit of melancholy. I rebuke you, spirit that has made me want to be with people. God has made me to want to be with people. I rebuke you, spirit, get out of my life. I am going to put on a happy face. Like Lanny tells his children, put on a happy face now. I'm going to put on a happy face. I'm going to decide to feel good. I'm going to decide to be happy. I am going to go out and look somebody up. Especially since I am always reticent to do it. I am going to get with somebody. You know, that forces you to change your mood. I am not going to wander around here in my slippers anymore, you know, kicking everything that is in the way. I am going to instead, I'm going to dress up nice, go out and do something fun. I'm going to get with somebody. I'm going to go pray. I'm going to sing some songs. I'm going to do something worthwhile. I'm going to change this mood. Let's start responding in the right way. Amen?
Amen.
Would you stand, please?